You leave when the thrill is gone. Maybe not physically yet, but emotionally. Jesus turns that on its head. For Jesus, love is defined not by how it makes you feel, but by what you do, right? Particularly what you do when it's going to cost you something. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down your life for your friends. Love, he says, is the willingness to put the interests of another ahead of your own, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's costly, even when it hurts. So think about what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. This is the deepest expression of his love, but he wasn't feeling loved and accepted. He wasn't flooded with warmth and connection on the cross. He was feeling abandonment. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? The physical suffering alone is beyond what most of us can imagine. And yet, in the midst of that abandonment and agony, what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. He took it all on, you see, the rejection, the pain, the humiliation, and he met it with forgiveness, with love. Not because he felt like it, not because he was feeling all kinds of loving emotions, but because that's what love is. So, on the cross, Jesus doesn't just perform an act of sacrifice, he redefines what love is for us. He's saying, this is what love looks like. Not the emotion, not the feeling, it's the action. The willingness to absorb the cost for the good of another. To keep giving when you are getting nothing back. To forgive when your instinct says, protect yourself. Right? And he turns around to us and he says, live in the same way. To love as he has loved. So, something has to shift in the kinds of questions that we ask. Our culture says that we should ask, am I being considered? Am I being seen? Are my needs being met? Am I getting what I deserve from this community? Now, these are not unimportant questions, but they cannot be the primary questions that disciples ask, right? The primary questions become, am I considering my brothers and sisters? Am I attending to the good of the church? Am I giving what this community needs from me, even if it costs me something? So this is a different way of living that he's calling us into. It doesn't come naturally to any one of us. It's one thing to believe this in the abstract. You see, it's another to practice it with real people in a real community week after week. There's a book that I would love for us to kind of go through this series. And it's Christine Paul's book, Living into Community. And in this book, she describes a research project in which she interviewed close to 60 people. And they were, their lives are about offering hospitality to strangers, to people who are giving their lives and costly long-term service to those who are at risk. And surprisingly, she found something when there was something that a common theme that emerged. She writes, I was surprised when several who were working in the most difficult circumstances, with homeless people, with refugees, with undocumented workers, follow that statement with a comment that they have found sustaining community even harder than welcoming strangers. Community life is necessary, she says, but it is also difficult. I think about the many church plants that I have known over the years. I was in one of them. Communities that started out with energy, with idealism, people who came together around a vision and a hope and a sense of calling, and then over months and years, the reality sets in. Someone feels overlooked. A decision gets made that half the community feels unheard. A misunderstanding festers because neither party will take the first step towards the other. Hardships come. And once the idealistic community realizes that loving real people, real complicated, sometimes infuriating people, is very different from loving the idea of community. See, this is when the cross gets real. The cross is not just a doctrine that we believe. It's a life pattern that we are invited to enter into together. So Jesus says, as I have loved you, and for a community to really work, for us to actually be the church that Jesus is calling us to be, each of us need to learn every day how to give grace to one another, right? Not just once, at the beginning when everybody's fresh and the energy is high, but again and again and again through the years. As the reality of who we actually are becomes more fully known. Friends, are you learning? Are you growing to learn to give grace to this community, to each other, as Jesus has loved you? That's the shape of the love. It's not comfortable. It's not sentimental. It's not self-protecting, but it's cruciform. It's in the shape of the cross. It will cost you something. So remember what we said at the beginning. Love one another means love the church. Think about that before you speak your next word about a fellow member of this congregation. Think about it before you make a decision that will affect the people around you. Is this word, is this action me laying something down for the sake of others? Am I considering the good of the church when I make this decision and not just my own? The cross is a shape. It's demanding, but it is the mark of a disciple. Here's the third one. The scope of the love is communal and commissioned. We've seen the source of this love and the shape of it now. So now let's look at the scope of it. Its reach, its horizon, its ultimate aim. Verse 16 says, I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. Notice these things, these two things go together. Go and bear fruit and love each other. They go hand in hand. Mission and community, in other words, is Jesus talks about this in the same breath. And I don't think that's accidental. What's the fruit that Jesus is talking about? Some focus on the evangelistic fruit, right? The people who come to faith through ministry of the disciples, and other people focus on the fruit of the character, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, the Christ-like qualities that grow in us over time. And both of these are true, but the context of this passage where the whole thing is bracketed by love one another, the fruit that Jesus has in mind is inseparable from the community itself. The community that loves as he has loved, is the fruit. And that fruit-bearing community then goes into the world. Ultimately, it's about the mission of God. Mission of God to the world, who loves the world, wants to save the world. We've sometimes been tempted to think love for one another and love for the world are two separate tracks, right? Like, you can have a congregation that's wonderful and eternal community. We love each other. We're friends with each other. We how do you share life together, but doesn't engage the neighborhood, doesn't engage this world. Or we have a congregation that's deeply engaged in justice and service, but it's fractured and loveless internally. Jesus is not going to let us divide between them. You cannot love the world that you've been sent into if you're not demonstrating grace in your life together. And you can't be the kind of loving community Jesus is commanding us to be without a movement towards the neighborhood, towards the world, without always thinking, how can we come together to love our neighbors outside of the church? And how can we do it together with the love of Christ? The congregation is, in a very real sense, the first and most demanding mission field. The love that we practice with each other is the love that we're going to carry forward. The grace that we learn to extend to the difficult person in this room is what will make us capable of extending love and grace to the neighbor across the street. And, you know, the neighborhood is watching. They're not necessarily watching our worship service or our programs or our statement of faith. They're watching us. They're asking, how do these people treat each other? Are they patient with each other? Do they forgive? Do they stay? Do they bear with one another when things get hard? You see, that's how we proclaim the gospel news of Jesus, as much as the words that we use to tell them what Jesus has done. Our life preaches. Our life is a sermon, our life together. You know that this is true of any relationship. You know, if you look at any meaningful relationship, any truly valuable relationship, think of the people in your life whom you have real depth with. The friends, the family members, you know, those relationships don't become deep by accident, right? It just doesn't happen automatically. You just kind of don't fall into it. They become deep because everybody keeps showing up. They keep choosing each other. They keep making life adjustments. Keep paying the cost of genuine commitment. You see, the depth is inseparable from the cost, right? You have to pay and you need to invest into it if for this relationship to be lasting. The same is true of community. The cost is real, but the payoff is real as well. You will know real community, not the superficial friend circle that scatters when, you know, life changes, things get difficult, but community that matures into something that is lasting. You will know what it is to be truly be known and to truly be loved, to have people who have seen you at your worst and stayed, people who have been hurt by you and forgiven you, people who have adjusted their lives for your sake and in whose debt you gladly live. Don't take that for granted. That's a precious thing. And that's a foretaste of the kingdom of God. So in the weeks ahead, we're going to explore practices that make this community real. We're going to talk about the discipline of gratitude, of hospitality, forgiveness, truth-telling, promise-keeping. But before any of that, you need to hear the foundation. The foundation is love one another as I have loved you. Love the church. Jesus says, this is my command, not a suggestion, not an aspiration, but a command to every disciple who will follow him. So friends, are you loving the church? Not the idea of community, but these people right here. These specific, complicated, beautiful, difficult people who gather with you in the name of Jesus. That word you're about to speak about a fellow member, is it love? That decision that you're about to make that will affect this community, is it love? I want to close by taking you back to that upper room. It's the night before Jesus. He lays down his life. He knows what's coming. He knows that one of the people at the table is going to betray him. Another will deny him 3 times before sunrise, and all of them will scatter to the wind. He knows that the cross is just mere hours away. But in that moment, knowing all of this, with all of this ahead of him, he kneels on the floor and washes their feet. He breaks bread with them, and he speaks to them about friendship and love and chosenness and fruit. And he gives them this command, love one another as I have loved you, in the shape of the cross. The good news this morning is that he asks you to do this from a place of grace. You did not choose him, he chose you. You don't have to earn your place in this community. It's been given to you. It's been conferred onto you. He has honored you. And John puts this all of this plainly in the first John, letter of John. It says, "How can you claim to love a God that you have never seen if you do not love the brother or sister that you have seen? The love that we practice with each other is the gauge of the love that we have for our God. It's not a separate track. It's the same love, made visible, made concrete, made costly." So this is our journey of discipleship. It's not just a private devotion or just sake of personal growth of our faith, but it's this. It's showing up for each other, bearing with each other, serving each other, forgiving each other, staying with each other. This is my command, love one another. Lord, have mercy on us and give us the grace to obey. Let's pray.